But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. And from the epistle, strengthened with all might, according to the power of his glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This last Sunday after Pentecost, the church gives to us a very important gospel, a gospel that it wants us to meditate on and think about, and that being a gospel describing the end of the world as it is related from St. Matthew's gospel. Now, it's something that when we do read it and do begin to think about it, normally a couple of thoughts come to our mind. First, it sounds pretty terrifying in and of itself. That's easy to note. Secondly, when we read about it, we can't help but think to ourselves and ask ourselves, are we going to see this occasion in our own lifetime? Generations have asked that of themselves, and we ask it, especially now, seeing all that is going on in the global upheaval of this year of 2020, in the social reset. And the third question that we ask, would I be able to withstand such a time? Usually once I get to the third point, then most likely the anxiety and the worry begins to happen, and we just set the whole entire idea of meditating on the end of the world aside at that point because it's just too much to bear or to deal with. But that's not the purpose of why the church gives us that gospel today. It doesn't give us the story of the end of the world to cripple us. No. She gives us the story of the end of the world to strengthen us. Yes, it's a terrifying event, but in its text, we also find that very source of strength that we need for such things. We often look at the gospel and we focus on the woe, but in doing so, oftentimes miss the way. When we look at St. Matthew's text on that momentous day of the end of the world, time of the end of the world, we first see that there is the general flight of everybody, and that it'll be so terrible that mothers with small children and those who are expecting and pregnant will have even greater woes to suffer. Woe to them, St. Matthew warns. And oftentimes, that's where we stop on that in our focus. Woe to them. So much grief. Yet, it's the next line that is important, really and truly, to us. After we woe to those who are expecting, St. Matthew says, pray your flight be not in winter. Why does he say that? Is it to point out that winter would add hardship to the travel already momentous and dangerous and difficult time? Yes, of course. But is there more to it? Yes. It is because praying is the important purpose to focus on. Because prayer is indeed heard by God. Because prayers are indeed answered by God. Because we, even at the end of the world, will never be abandoned by God. He continues to hear our prayers. He continues to help and assist us in all of those times and struggles. And so there's our point to focus on. What to do to help ourselves. Pray. We continue on throughout the gospel text, and then we come again to another difficult portion. Unless those days had been shortened, no flesh should be saved. St. Jerome talks about this and says that what is meant really by that is that no man alive, no matter how strong his faith would be, if though if allowed to have the fullness of those days at the end of the world and the terrors and the trials that they would see, no man would be able to withstand and maintain and not give up and abandon hope and apostatize. It's so terrible that there's nobody that can stand in its sight for too long. Yet, again, our focus ends there at the terror. But it's not where St. Matthew ends. He tells us to continue onward. He points us out to us, but for the sake of the elect, these days shall be shortened. That in doing so, he points out that God has not come to destroy the faithful and send them to hell and to banish all without hope whatsoever. No, while the temporal world may fall away and everything of creation, we are ensured that the mercy of God still remains, that his goodness is still with us, that he ensures that so long as we are faithful, he will aid us, he will assist us, and he will make sure that even the time that we have to endure is shorter so that we will be able to succeed in being those of the elect. He reminds us that in all things, even daytime itself, he is in absolute control of it. And there's nothing that we need to fret about, because it does not escape his view. All of this is so important in the message of the gospel text. Important when we think of what may come at the end of the world. And while we know that somebody, some people, will see those days, we don't know if we will see those days. 2,000 years have been of man wondering, will they be the ones to see those end days? The apostles themselves wondered about it. Will they see the second coming of Christ? We don't know for sure. What we do know is that it'll happen, and it'll happen rapidly, so quickly that we will almost be unprepared, but we will see the signs in heaven and we will have to flee. Yet, the gospel and its message about that trust in prayer and in that assurance that providence never abandons us and that confidence in the mercy of God, it's not just for the end of the world. It's for all times of trials. It's for all times of crosses. It's when we get frustrated or we get anxious to remind ourselves of those very important realities. That all of that comes to us, that when we are tried and we have a mountain of seeming crosses upon us and times are most difficult, what do we realize then? We realize have that same feeling as one would standing at the precipice of the end of the world. We're anxious, nervous, we're frustrated. We lose the peace of soul. And it's for the same reason why we cast aside that book about the apocalypse without thinking too long and hard about it. That loss of peace of soul, it's caused because we lack in trust and hope and confidence in the promises of God. But they are just that. They're God's promises. They're his guarantees. The one who is all truth and always true to his word never will fail us. Should we trust and we be confident in that? And that no matter what trials come our way, what difficulties are our lot, having that trust that God will never give us more than he will see us be able to handle with the aid of his grace is what maintain that peace of soul as we endure our way through those things in life. Today is the solemnity of St. Hugh of Lincoln, our patron here, and he is a perfect example of how to maintain that. He found his perfect setting in his life, the place he was most happy, the way things were just the way he wanted them to be, to live out his entire life. At 19 years old, he traveled to La Grande Chartreuse, high up in the Alps. And what he found there was a community of Carthusians who, yes, lived very sacrificial and penitential lives, but something that he never wanted to leave behind ever again. He found quiet, he found peace, he found prayer and time for reading and sacrificing and working for the glory of God. The snow, the mountains, the rumble of distant avalanches, and the solitude, it all was just too majestic to pass by. And so he knew that this way to sanctity, this monastery, this sanctuary, was a place that he wanted to die in one day. And so he applied and entered and was accepted and spent 10 years in that happy, quiet place, living his life. But after 10 years, it became apparent that all of that would be taken away from him. And he'd be taken again and again to the places he did not want to go. Not because of his own will or his own desires, but because of the desires of another. And that those things, while instituted and enforced by a man, a king no less, were really ultimately the will of God in his life. And so when he was called from the Alps to the lowlands of the English Isle, and he was made the prior of Wirtham, and eventually had been elected to the episcopacy and placed over the diocese of Lincoln, all things that he had no desire to hold or to be responsible for. Each step of the way he went without a complaint, without a murmur, and with a smile upon his face, a peace of soul, a placidity to his countenance that was attractive to any and all around him, because it was a man who was at peace with whatever God willed him to do. God called him to do many a great thing that were very difficult in his life. Yet each step of the way, he carried out those duties faithfully, and with that same complete peace of heart. King Henry II, at many a point in time, needed to be corrected by our dear patron Hugh. And Hugh did so faithfully, despite the fact that he did so at his own peril, at his own risk. The very reason why Hugh arrived in England and was called to be there was because Henry needed to set up a monastery to the Carthusians and pay for it as part of his penance for killing another bishop, St. Thomas of Becket. And when he elected Hugh to the episcopacy, every time he had to correct the man, he knew that that same wrath, it dwelt just below the surface and could rattle it up at any point in time. But yet, correct he did, without any alternative purpose to it, other than the good of his soul. One day, he said to the king, "How is your conscience?" The king grumbled because Hugh had been standing in the way of a few things and frustrating some of his wants and desires. And so he said, "Overall, pretty good, but sometimes I'm angry at certain trifles in the realm." Hugh ignored the little light jab and continued on. He says, "Your conscience is good. That's not what I hear. I've heard that you are being unjust to those who are poor. I hear that some of the people have undue burdens placed upon them. And I hear that you haven't been faithful to your marriage vows." With that little correction done, and done in the most kind and charitable, yet straightforward way possible, and that same little smile upon his face, Hugh turned around and walked away. Henry was infuriated by that reality. Yet, as he watched the holy bishop walk, instead of lashing out, he began to laugh. Because here was this man who had no qualms about correcting him in that moment, and had done so in a way that he was helpless in being able to combat. He looked to an aide and he simply said, "If all of the bishops in the realm were like Hugh, then every prince and king would be powerless in their sight." And with that, Hugh lived out the rest of his days. Never did the axe come from Henry to his head, because Hugh never had any alternative motive or any disturbance of heart, and that confidence in God and that placidness of figure was what could not be shaken and had a deep effect on anybody who saw him. It's that same confidence, that same peace of heart, and that same trust that we move forward with whatever life throws our way, crosses, trials, difficulties, whatever it may be. Is it not still part of the divine plan? Does not God's hand of providence still guide us? Are not our prayers still lovingly heard and answered? And with that, what do we have to fear? No, all these things will come to pass, and they'll all be for the end of our salvation. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.